Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about something that most Christians have no concept of whatsoever. They just completely miss it. It's been in the Bible for thousands of years. Now, people, you know, 1,000 years ago knew all about it. People 500 years ago knew quite a bit about it. People even 100 years ago in America were doing it on a regular basis. But they don't do it anymore in churches. And it was the lifeblood of the bonds of Christianity. Christianity wasn't an idea. It wasn't just an idea. I mean, everything is an idea. You can formulate everything down to the concept of an idea, and you can talk about it. But Christianity was a way. It was about doing something. What was it about doing? Well, of course, we know that the law says you're supposed to love God with our whole heart, mind, and soul, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And all the law hinges on these two concepts. Now, recently on one of our groups, we've had somebody I've known for years and years and years who thinks he's, you know, an ambassador to the kingdom of heaven. And he's gotten an idea that he should be out of the system of things, you know, out of the world, the new world order, conspiracy, you know, almost like a sovereign citizen or something. And he doesn't have to do anything anybody tells him. And he thinks he's an ambassador to the kingdom of heaven. But what were the ambassadors to the kingdom of heaven doing? The apostles. That's what apostle means, ambassador. If you were to go to Greece and you were wanting to know who was the ambassador, they would tell you who the apostolos was. And that's the ambassador. He's not an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's an apostle of Greece. But that's what the word means. So what were these ambassadors of the kingdom of God doing? Well, we see in Acts 6 that they were tending to the daily ministration. And there were some complaints about the way they were doing it. And so they appointed men to do this. To wait on tables, it says. The word tables there actually means bank. Now, you notice that Stephen was one of the first martyrs, and he was one of the guys who was appointed to wait on tables. Why do you think the Pharisees are putting to death a guy who's supposed to be waiting on tables? You know, serving, you know, matzo balls and things like that to hungry people, widows and orphans. Why are they executing him? Why is he such a target? He's just a waiter, right? He's just waiting on tables, right? Well, once you understand, the same word you see there, tables, is the word that is translated bank elsewhere in the same Bible, then you're going to have to ask yourself, and it's still the same word today for bank, if you said that word in Greece today, he said, where's the table in Greek? They would point to the bank. That's what they would point to. And that's what he was waiting on, the bank. Now, it wasn't a bank like you think of a bank today. As a matter of fact, it probably couldn't even be defined as a bank by law in most countries today. It probably defined as something like a credit union. Because, see, a credit union is a non-profit bank. It's hard to even imagine a non-profit bank, a bank that can't make any profit. You see, because A bank that doesn't make any profit doesn't charge any usury. Now, it may charge you a fee for the services it provides, and it may calculate that fee up with a percentage of what it has loaned you or shared with you, but it's not usury because it's not for profit. It's not loaned out for profit. It asks for some money back when it loans you some money because it needs to operate. It's just operating expenses. Nobody's, you know, getting rich. They're paid for their hire. As a matter of fact, in a credit union, you usually have a board of directors. Seven, by the way. Seven board of directors. And how many people did they name in Act 6 that were going to be appointed over this business? Seven? Oh, what a coincidence. Did you know in the Old Testament it talks about appointing seven to so that you would be prepared for catastrophe and calamity? Because you don't know what catastrophe may come. You would appoint these seven, even eight, it says. Did you know that they did that in Ephesus? There's a story of seven martyrs in Ephesus, Christian martyrs, because they were appointed over a business, and they were charged with competing against the temple at Ephesus. Did you know that? Did you know why they could be charged with competing against the temple at Ephesus? And then executed, actually buried alive in a cave? And why these were rich men who had given up their wealth to be the seven men in Ephesus. I mean, the story of the martyrs are there, and that they're telling you that they're rich men who made themselves poor, and they were persecuted by the courts because they were competing against the temple at Ephesus, and they were buried alive in a cave because of what were they doing? How are they competing against the temple at Ephesus? Well, first you'd have to know what the temple at Ephesus was doing. Did you know the temple at Ephesus was coining money? You didn't know that, huh? Did you know that they did find bone ashes of animals in the ruins at Ephesus? And people said, well, see, that's clear evidence that they had animal sacrifice because we find bone ashes. Really? That's what they're depending on? Did you know that bone ashes is used in the process of smelting metal when you want to change the quantity of silver and gold in natural ore? And they use bone ash in that process? And they knew about that process at the time? That wasn't evidence of animal sacrifice, and we cover this in one of our books. That was evidence of a crime. They were removing some of the gold and golden coins so there was less gold in those coins, and when they distributed them, they would get the value as if it had as much gold as the other coins, and it didn't, because they had removed some of it. And that's why they needed animal bone ash, because that's used in the process. Now, if you don't know these things, and nobody tells you these things, you'll go on and think that Ephesus was, oh, that's a pagan temple. That you wouldn't know that it was a bank. You wouldn't know that it underwrote the social insurance for many of the countries in the Mediterranean. You wouldn't know that it was built by 127 different countries who contributed to its building because it was the World Bank of its day. You wouldn't know that. You'd think, oh, that's a pagan temple. Well, it is a pagan temple, but that's what a pagan temple was. It was a bank, and they had different purposes. There were different kinds of pagan temples, the Temple of Janus, which often was used to finance war, because it was a bank. And, you know, you could finance war by investing in a war, because the Romans allowed the army to bring home spoils when they had war. So war was profitable, which is why, you know, the Bible has prohibitions against making war profitable. Because as soon as you do, somebody will invent a war to make money. So it's very important that you understand what these things really are back then. Ephesus. It had the largest and most secure vault in all of the Mediterranean. But it's a pagan temple, right? You know, they just, you know, they're worshiping strange gods and all this kind of stuff. You don't even know what they were doing in the Temple of Ephesus. You don't know that it was an underwriter of social insurance. And that the Christians were accused of robbing the temple at Ephesus. Why? Were they breaking into the vault? You know, I could see Peter with the, you know, that music, Mission Impossible. He's going to break into the vault. You know, they've got a way of figuring out how to break into the vault and rob the temple at Ephesus. That's what it says in the Bible. They were accused of that. How were they robbing it? They weren't robbing it, you know, by breaking into the vault. They were robbing it by stealing away contributors. They were upsetting the status quo. That's Latin. And that's what most Christians were persecuted for. Upsetting the status quo. That, and they were persecuted for private religion. Because, see, Ephesus was a religious temple. And you say, oh, well, yeah, so it wasn't just a bank. No, it was a bank. And as a bank, it's a religious temple. They're the same things. Banks are religious temples. Not every bank. But you have to understand what religion is. You see, in most Christians, Muslims, Jews, Hindus, Buddhists, Sikhs don't have the same definition of religion that you used to find in the dictionary 200 years ago. They define religion as what they think about God. But that's not what the definition was 200 years ago, or, you know, at least at the time of the Constitution. Religion was how you performed your duty to God and your fellow man. Remember what those two commandments were? Love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul. And to love your neighbor as yourself. That was your duty. To love your neighbor as yourself. If your neighbor fell off a ladder, broke his back, couldn't support his family, it was your duty to help him. You know, if he died in the fall, and he left a widow and 7 kids who would starve without help because they have no other relatives to come to their aid. It was your duty to help them. Now, I actually have a distant uncle by marriage, and I always remember he was. You know, he wasn't poor. I mean, he had a ranch and everything, but he was paying it off, or farm. And he worked real hard, and he did custom combining, went all the way down to Texas and up to Canada, custom combining to make enough money, because his farm didn't make enough money to pay the mortgage and feed the kids and all that stuff. And so he did a lot of extra work, and his wife did house cleaning and everything to get extra money, and he was raising like a half a dozen kids. And one of their relatives, I think it was on her side of the family, were killed in an automobile accident and left like 7 kids. And all the relatives said, oh, well, we'll take one, or we'll take one over here. And they would be splitting up all the brothers and sisters. And they just thought that it wasn't right. You couldn't split them up, so they took them all in. They probably had the smallest house of anybody I knew in that part of the country. It's way up in North Dakota. Probably rich now, because right where the oil was discovered. But then they weren't rich. They were well off. And they took in all these extra kids, and they crammed them into that little house. And the one thing I was impressed, whenever you would go by that house, you would hear laughter. They just took them all in. Now, that's To me, those are kingdom tracks. That's kingdom stuff. They were the daily ministration to those children. They took them in. They were a temple of God because they sacrificed their convenience for the well-being of others. And I was impressed by that. Now they thought they were Christians too, and they were close to it. They were not far from the kingdom. But nowadays, I see grandparents taking in their grandchildren because their own children don't know how to raise them or aren't doing it, and they're splitting up, and they're not taking care of them, and they're on drugs, and they're this, that, and the other thing. But I also see people doing this because you get a government check. You get an extra, $1,500, $1,600 a month. Just for raising your own kids, you get it from the government. Well, you're just getting it from the government. No, you're not just getting it from the government. You're getting it from your neighbor. Because the government gets it from your neighbor at the point of a gun. Because your government, today in America, this wasn't the way it was 100 years ago. But today in America, you don't go to church if you need help. You don't go to your neighbor if you need help. You go to the government. And the government is a benefactor. It is composed of men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority one over the other. And Christ said it was not to be that way with you. Now, that's right out of the Bible. That's right out of Luke. And all you guys claiming to be Christians, you just missed that. You don't take care of the daily ministration anymore. You don't take care of the widows and the orphans anymore. And even if you do take one in, you want to get that government check too. You're not going to just do it out of love. You're going to do it because, heck, 7 kids times, $1,000 a month? That's $7,000 a month going to be coming in. Wow, cool. Maybe only $5,000 a month coming in to take care of your own relatives. Because they ain't your relatives anymore. They're not your kids. They belong to the government. They belong to those men who call themselves benefactors who exercise authority. And they will take them and take them and take them. They will take your sons and daughters. They will put your sons in harm's way. And you can't do anything about it. Because you already gave up your right to get that check. You gave up your right to your own blood and kin to get that check. You've done it with your own children. You see, these are the covetous practices that Peter talks about. That's a commandment. Thou shalt not covet. You see, and Ephesus was doing this. If you signed up for Ephesus, you had to pay into the temple. If you signed up at the temple of Herod, with the baptism of Herod, you had to pay in. Because what you paid in was going to be used to provide the daily ministration of widows and orphans and needy of your society. That's just history. They don't teach it to you because the guys who are discovering that, and writing school books and etc., they can't put that in there. You might figure out the truth. The truth is, you are not following the way of Christ. You are not taking care of the daily ministration. You're apostles, ambassadors, bishops, priests are not appointing men over this business of taking care of the needy of your society. It's one of the key conflicts between Christ and the Pharisees. You see, the Corban of the Pharisees was the sacrifice of the Pharisees. That's what Corban means. And the sacrifice of the Pharisees was making the word of God to none effect. Because the sacrifice of the Pharisees was compelled offerings. Because you signed up for the temple of Herod. Whether it was the temple in Jerusalem or the temple of Roma, which was also built by Herod for people who were not Jewish, didn't have Jewish customs. Customs. There's a word. We could tell you a lot about customs. Customs and uses. Somebody was telling me the other day, a guy who's an avid hunter, was talking about how the BLM and the Forest Service are cutting off all these roads up in the mountains. And they're trying to get them open. I know a guy over there in Colorado. He should be working as a minister of the Kingdom of Heaven. He's actually been in court and won a court case where they ruled that he was an ambassador to the Kingdom of Heaven. But he's gotten off on a political jaunt that he's going to be some sort of savior of something. And he's not really being the minister that God has called him to be, in my opinion. Of course, now he's got to follow his bliss. But last I saw, he was facing jail charges because he tore out a barricade because the Forest Service, I think it was the Forest Service, one of the government agencies, barricaded off a access road that was always used for four-wheelers. And they're saying, no way, you can't do this. And they go out and they tear down the barricade and he gets some picture taken doing it. And so they arrest him and they were trying him. Going about this all wrong. All wrong. You know what they do in England? Now, they tried to do this in England. They had ancient paths. You know the paths that guys like Robin Hood and stuff used to go down? But then they put the road over there, so everybody goes on the government road, and you got to get a license to go on the road, and because the government put the road in. But it's not the ancient paths. The Essenes used to walk the ancient paths. Why? Because there was no tolls on the ancient paths. But it actually means more than that. They were doing it the way we used to do it. The way we used to take care of the daily ministration. Through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Not through the schemes, the social welfare schemes of men like Herod the Great. Or Augustus Caesar. Or Nimrod. We used to do it by faith, hope, and charity. And it bound society together by love. And I can show you the history of where we started getting away from that. And you can go way back to, Lady Godiva. Which, if you want to know that story, you got to read the cover story. Because we have a picture of Lady Godiva on the Free Church Report. Let you think about that. Get your curiosity up. Got to see that. Wait, on a Free Church Report, you got a picture of Lady Godiva? Go read the cover story, Mr. Curious. And find out why we have a picture of Lady Godiva. Because she knew the way you have to, if you want to have a free society, you have to take care of the daily administration of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Or you will not be free. And you will not be following the way of Christ. And you will not be getting closer to the kingdom of God. And His righteousness, you will be getting farther from it. So when we come back, I'll tell you how to get those roads open again. And not get arrested. You could do it. And it's been done. It's international law. But you don't know this. Maybe you're not worthy of knowing the answer. But I'll give it to you anyway. Because you won't follow it unless your heart is in the right place. We'll be back. The Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And not only do you need to know what the daily ministration is, you need to know what the weightier matters are. And you need to come together to practice pure religion. The weightier matters are law, judgment, mercy, and faith. The daily ministration is the social welfare of Christ. Or it's the social welfare of Herod and Nimrod and Augustus Caesar. Those are your choices. You got to have one or the other. Because In each one, there is an element of service that you are providing, because you can't take care of the daily ministration unless people support you. We have hundreds and hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people in the network, in the extended network for sure. And if each one of them was contributing just a small fraction, 1% of their income to the ministers who are trying to bring them together in the ways of Christ so that they could seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we would have a vast resource at our disposal to actually start doing these things in a bigger way than we already are. I mean, we're scraping by. We're providing them for people around about us, which is our sacrifice to the red heifer, which most Christians and Jews do not understand whatsoever, especially the Christians who want to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. They wouldn't know a Christian temple or a Jewish temple if it ran up and bit them on the leg. They would know a Pharisee temple when they saw one. But of course, the Pharisees had it wrong. But they wouldn't know a temple based on the faith of David. David said that what should have been for their welfare has become a snare. Because, you see, when you go to these temples and everybody is sitting down and eating with rulers, that's where they get their benefits, from rulers, men who exercise authority, those benefactors who exercise authority, those arche rulers, those higher arche rulers. Somebody wrote in a post that a lot of people don't want to have anything to do with HHC, His Holy Church, because they say, we have a hierarchy. No, we don't. We don't have a hierarchy. We don't have any kind of hierarchy. Because we don't have any kind of archy. As simple as that. Archy means ruler. We have lots of servants. We don't have lots of rulers. We don't have any rulers. If you come to His Holy Church to become a ruler, to exercise authority one over the other, hey, guess again. There's no place for you. We don't have a job with that description in it. So we don't have a hierarchy. You want to know who has a hierarchy? It's all of you who go out there and go to men who call themselves benefactors, who exercise authority, when you want education, when you want health care, when you want welfare. You go to a hierarchy, an archy. You know, men who exercise authority one over the other. That's a hierarchy. That's your hierarchy. I don't have anything to do with that church because it has a hierarchy. We just want to be a Protestant church down here where we give to the church and then we join the board and then we tell the pastor how he can spend the money that we already gave him. Because we didn't really give him the money. We gave ourselves the money because we're on the board. And I don't get it. You don't see something wrong with that? Well, of course, a lot of them don't. But of course, a lot of them don't see the kingdom of God. They think they're saved. They think they're Christians. But they're actually workers of iniquity. Because they don't cast their bread on the waters without putting a barbed hook into it. You see, they're not following the ways of Christ. Freely give. That means give up completely. And freely receive. No strings attached. Is that the way it works in the world? If you go to the world and ask for money to help raise these kids belong to the world. You got to register those kids. Recently, somebody who was in the system but never really had a job in the system, got a job in the system, and immediately was fined because he didn't have health care for the last few years. Well, he didn't have a job for the last few years. That doesn't matter. You had to have, so they got fined. Well, I know people who are raising kids without getting numbers. They don't deduct their children. So they pay a lot more in taxes because they don't deduct their children. And the husband works. He pays taxes because he's got a number. He has to have the number in order to work. You can't work in this country hardly anywhere and make a living for a family unless you got the mark of the beast. You got to have the mark of the beast. You got to have the number of the beast. And that's the law. Title 42, Section 666 says you have to have the number to get any kind of job and any kind of license, any kind of bank account. If you don't have the number, you can't have that. Title 42, Section 666, you can look it up. And he's got a number, but he doesn't want to get one for his kids, so he can't deduct his kids. He also doesn't have health insurance, so he has to pay the fine every year. Now, technically, you'd have to pay the fine for all your kids. Except you don't have to pay the fine for those kids because those kids are not registered. So it's actually starting to reverse. It's starting, you know, instead of paying more taxes, they're paying less fines. So, you know, it could actually get to be profitable to not sell your children into bondage by getting them a number that sells their labor forever to a bankrupt system that is going deeper and deeper into debt. You see, that's why Peter said, through covetous practices, they would make merchandise of you, that you would curse your children. I got Christians who are waiting. Yeah, someday we will actually curse our children with covetous practices. Too late. You're already doing it. Now, some of you think, well, how are we going to keep the roads open? In the forest, because I said before the break that I would tell you how to do that. I can tell you what they've done in lots of countries. England, they've been doing it for years. People were closing off these paths so you couldn't walk these paths anymore. You know, some of them are actually like little roads. And they go across private property. And the government put their road over here. You know, they just got an easement to put their road somewhere else. They just took it because you don't own your land, so they could just take land anytime they wanted and put the road anywhere they wanted, and they did. So the ancient path, which doesn't have any policemen guarding it or anything, was just sitting there and starting to overgrow with weeds. But some people were still using them. But they were starting to try to close them off. They said, oh, no, go use the government road. No, this is better for me. No, go use the government road. I'm going to close this off. I'm going to put a fence here. No, you can't do that. I've always gone this way. I got a right of way. And they understood it back then. So they formed clubs. And now there's thousands of people in these clubs. And every year they walk the ancient paths and they write it down. I walk this path on this day. And they make a record that they walk this path on this day. And I went through this gate. And when they try to close off so there's no gate, they put it back. And they can't stop them. Because they have a right of way. And they established it. Because they've been going that way for hundreds of years. You only need to go that way for 50 years. Okay, now back to your problem. You got a road in Colorado? You guys get a hold of David and tell him if you know David. This is how you do it. You get together and you go around and you take depositions of everybody who's ever traveled that road clean back 50 years. You better do it before they die because most of them are old. I traveled that road back when I was a boy, before World War II, with my dad. You go over there, get another guy, testify. Now you go to court and you say, this has been a right-of-way for these many years. And to close it would be a violation of natural rights to travel. Now, they could rule against you, but they would have to rule against the natural right to travel. They don't like to do that. You don't have a natural right to travel because you're all slaves and you all got them numbers. And your property and your surety for debt and your merchandise like Peter said you would be. But they don't want to tell you that, so they're kind of in a catch-22. If we tell them that they're not free anymore, they might get mad. We have to keep telling them that they're free so that they live the lie and the delusion. But anyway, if you're going to win, that's where you're going to win. You're not going to win by tearing down barricades. You want to get into court? Go into court with some kind of testimony. Now, this would be absolutely an easy thing to do. You would go down with thousands of people. But you know, a lot of people aren't four-wheelers. They don't care that road. That road doesn't mean anything to me. And of course, you don't mean anything to them either because, you know, I'm not a four-wheeler. We don't have anything in common, those four-wheeler guys. They all got, like, those big Jeeps and stuff. We don't have anything in common. So we're not going to go down. Yeah, they're having a court case. We're not going to go down. Because, you see, they're not Christians. They're not going to attend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. They don't care about your problem. They only care about their problems. And most of their problems are solved by government. So they're against you. They're for the government. They're actually for themselves. And this is what that kind of system breeds, is people for themselves. People that are not going to sacrifice for others, but people are only going to sacrifice when it benefits them. They have commercial hearts. They don't sacrifice for love of neighbor, because they're too busy loving themselves. They don't love their neighbor as themselves. They just love themselves. They're not Christians. Oh, they go to church. They say, oh, I love Jesus. I accept Jesus in my heart as my personal Savior. They're just workers of iniquity, because they're not workers of righteousness. And we're talking about most people who say they're Christians. Most people who say they're Jews, Moses wouldn't have anything to do with. Most people who say they're Muslims would not be accepted by Abraham, who they claim as a prophet. Because Abraham went up and set up altars of earth and altars of stone, where free will offerings supported the needs of the people. And so when he needed an army, overnight there was an army. If you were taking care of the daily ministrations in Christian congregations, real Christians' congregations, when David wanted to go to court, thousands of people, everybody in that living network, would go to court with David. They would help him gather the information he needed, the testimony of the old people who used to travel those paths 50, 60, 70, 80 years ago. And they would do it because they had something in common, daily ministration. They were looking to the church and that operated by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. They weren't looking to men who called themselves benefactors but exercised authority. Are you in such a living network of love? Why not? Because you don't study to show yourself approved? Somebody just wrote that on, I think, the Michigan group. They put that quote in there. I wonder, do they know the word study there is the Greek word for diligent? Be diligent to show thyself approved. Diligent in what? Religion. What is religion? How you perform your duty to God and your fellow man. It's how you run your welfare system. How you do your system of Corban. Free will offerings, forced offerings. This is David. Now, if you go to preparingyou.com and you look up the word daily ministration, just like it appears in the King James Bible. You know, and when we wrote our free church report, we took it to lawyers in Washington, D.C. And one of the things I remember, he said, I love that word ministration. Because it's not the same as administration. If it was administration, we might be a hierarchy. But no, we're just ministration. We're just servants of servants of servants. What did Christ come to do? He made a big point out of this, the whole foot washing thing. You know, I actually seen ministers do the foot washing thing. They're so proud of that. Oh, we do the foot washing thing. We're very proud of the fact that we do the foot washing thing. The whole foot washing thing is about humility. You can't be proud of it. You can't do it as a show, but they do. That's how they turn these things around. You need to come together to serve because that's coming in the name of Christ. If you don't come in the name of Christ, if you don't come to serve one another, you come to the congregation to give, not to receive. You come to the congregation to freely give, not to receive. You hope to receive if you need help, because you're coming in faith. And faith, what is faith? Probity. Faith is caring about God and caring about your neighbor. Well, God don't need your money. You know, like the old George Carlin routine. That God can create the world, create the universe, He can do all these things, but He needs lots of money. You go to church, that's why I always want money. I don't know what it is. God can do all these things, He can make miracles and everything, but He just can't handle money. And the funny thing is that all the churches that are always asking for money, they're not taking care of the daily ministration. What are they doing with it? They're not taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of society. If you have a need, they send you to the men who call themselves benefactors to exercise authority. And they call themselves a church. Christ said it was not to be that way with you. But it is. You think religion is what you think about God. Religion is what you do for God, and He doesn't need your money. But you do need to contribute something to take care of the daily ministration, because your neighbor needs help from time to time. He needs help that strengthens him. If you give men the power to take from you, to take care of the needy of society, they will, by their very nature, weaken the poor. And this was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because they went the way of Herod. They went the way of the modern church. And they had riotous behavior in the streets. And they had, you know, rampant homosexuality. These things come about in socialist states. You know, I don't hate gays. I don't think they're gay. I think they're unnatural. But they're condemned to that. Until they repent, that's their only release. You know, I was talking with somebody, schizophrenia is becoming more and more of a problem, and of course that's exactly what is to be expected in a selfish society, because it creates conflict in the mind. If you're a selfish person, if you're not, you know, if you want to get rid of depression, start thinking about somebody else as much as you think about yourself. Half your depression will go away. But anyway, there's guys who are now psychiatrists who were former schizophrenic patients and are now no longer schizophrenic. And they are against the use of drugs. They say using drugs prolongs the agony. They say, no, you want to get rid of schizophrenia, you have to take this journey into yourself, into understanding these hidden problems, these conflicts in the mind, this dichotomy, this division in your mind by trauma is usually where it comes from, and you can overcome schizophrenia. Of course, you've got to want to take that journey into the mind and the soul of the individual. That's why when they say you have to love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, schizophrenics can't do that because they're not in their whole mind. Their mind is divided. You can't, a house divided against itself cannot stand. The fact is, we have a schizophrenic society now. You know, that's why, you know, back when they were talking terrorism, during one of the elections they had a few years ago, every other word was terrorism. Because that fear, that trauma, was useful. You know, you can get elected in a schizophrenic society if you're a narcissist. That's what you will elect. In a schizophrenic society, you will elect narcissists. It's just, that's just the way it works. I mean, like water runs downhill. Can't help it. Can't help yourself. So, what are you doing about the daily ministration? What are you doing about the needy? We've talked about Ephesus being this alternative system of Corban, the sacrifice. I mean, the Romans had Corban too, and was based on forced offerings. And John the Baptist was saying no. You know, because they were going out to get John the Baptist's baptism instead of Herod's, because Herod was baptizing before John was. I mean, Moses started this whole baptism thing from the biblical standpoint, because he actually, if you read some of the Apocrypha, they talk, and this is screwed up in translations, but they talk about Adam and Eve going out and standing in the river up to their necks, you know, after their sin. Why are they in water up to their necks? And what were they really in water? They were in the Euphrates and all this stuff. Of course, all these words had other means. They weren't actually staying in the water. And we have no idea what Adam and Eve was doing based on the translations. They weren't even running around naked. You know, that's not what it means. Naked didn't mean without clothes. Those are metaphors. The same as, you know, Levites were naked and were not to go up by steps. That's just a rule about hierarchy. It's not about making the underwear for the Levites. So you go to our webpage on Levites and you read that and you'll find out more about what they were really doing. God is practical. He made the earth. He created the law of nature. All those things in the law of nature are practical. They have a purpose. The church, appointed by Christ, appointed a kingdom, the church being the called out, his called out ministers. We call them disciples, which means students. And then they call them ambassadors. They had a job. It's a job. Being an ambassador to the kingdom of God, you should be appointing men to tend to the daily ministration. We can show you how to do that. To take care of the needy of Christian society. It's not a big job because there's not a lot of Christians out there. But it's an important job. And as the unrighteous mammon fails, because it will fail, Christ said it will fail. It failed then. It's going to fail again. You need to have more righteous habitations to go to. What's he talking about? You know, we explain all this in the chapters. Anyway, I worked a little bit this week on the daily ministration page. And partly is because I kept directing this individual who thinks he's an ambassador to Christ because he's out of the system. He hasn't been seeking righteousness. He didn't raise his family. His wife was kind of a, according to him, she was terrible and a slob and all this kind of stuff. Loved to be a welfare mom. But he didn't raise his family. The government did. He's an infidel. He thinks he's the ambassador of the kingdom. He's under a strong delusion. But we're going to tell you how to get back to the ways of the kingdom next time on Keys of the Kingdom. We're going to get into that in big detail, how to set up the daily ministration. When we come back next time. Till then, peace on your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God and the daily ministration in the Kingdom of God. We read in Acts 6:1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." What are they talking about? What is that all about? Now, they start a chapter in Acts with this statement. Now, you got to remember also, the chapters don't necessarily exist in the original authorship. It's something they've added in, these divisions, divide and conquer, so they have to divide things up. And that's okay. We should be able to get past that if we are actually doing what Christ said and attending to the weightier matters of law, which means attending to loving God with our whole heart, mind, and soul. No schizophrenia allowed. Now, if you're schizophrenic, you can be cured. I'm not picking on schizophrenics, because there's a lot of them out there. There's a lot of signs of schizophrenia out there. And you don't even have to call it schizophrenia. We just divided mind. Schizo. Got it? Divided mind. There's a lot of divided minds out there. Probably wouldn't be diagnosed as schizophrenic. But your mind doesn't have to be divided. It can be whole again. But it's divided because you did not face the truth. You've been running from the garden from the beginning. You've been hiding from the truth from the beginning. Adam and Eve did that. They divided themselves from the Holy Spirit of God that they once walked with in the garden. They divided. God had breathed the life of the Holy Spirit into them. The same as Jesus comes out of the tomb, he comes into his apostles, and he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This whole story of breathing on them is a metaphor. And we would see that even the at Pentecost, the Spirit would descend upon them like a tongue of fire. The baptism of fire. That's when the Holy Spirit actually can enter into your temple as a tongue of fire. Can that happen with you? Not if you're a divided mind. You have to make room. You have to go into your temple. You have to clean it out. You have to see the trauma. You have to confess your iniquities. That's what it says. Go down and get baptized. Confess your iniquities. We talk about the Christians at the time of Constantine. You know, all of Milan becomes Christian. They all went and got baptized. Didn't say they went and repented and got baptized. Just said they got baptized. Those Christians are just all wet. They're not baptized. They're not going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and certainly not by fire. They're just all wet. And most Christians are just all wet. The all wet Christians. And they have their apostate churches that are there to make them feel good about not doing good. And, of course, they need welfare, and they need a Corbin. They need somebody sacrificing for their welfare. And so they go to the hierarchy of government, the arche of government, the ones who exercise authority of government. And they say, "Give us our welfare, give us our health care, give us our unemployment, give us our benefits, our reward for selling ourselves and our children to you. And bowing down and serving you, we want our reward." The Christians are over here in private religion, depending on faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. You're not ready to go over there, most of you, but you can start. The longest journey starts with the first step. That means gather together, join our network, and start coming together in the name of Christ to help one another, to bless one another, to be there for one another, to strengthen one another. Because if you're not doing that, you're not coming in the name of Jesus. You're not coming in the name of Yeshua. You're not coming in the name of Christ. You're not coming in the name of the Messiah. I don't care if you're a Messianic Jew or, you know, a Jehovah Witness or Lutheran or a Protestant. If you don't come together for the purpose to serve, then you're not coming in the name of Christ, because you're not coming for the reason Christ came. He came to serve. You see? And so in Acts 6, it says, in those days, some people were not getting served. They were not getting taken care of. Some of the widows and orphans in need of their society was being neglected. And the Grecians, the Greeks, were the ones who were bringing this matter up to the Hebrews. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples. Disciples means students. Those learning the ways of the kingdom. You don't know the ways of the kingdom if your church is not the social welfare of your community. It does not know the ways of the kingdom. They are not disciples of Christ. If they're not trying to learn, they're not disciples of Christ. They're disciples of some fictional character that somebody invented. Because they're not coming in the name of Christ. They're coming, you know, they just accept Christ into your heart as your personal Savior. There's a minister, I just read something by him. There was a minister, name of David Platt. And it says he's deeply devoted to Christ and His Word. David's first love in ministry is disciple making. Simple biblical model of teaching God's Word, mentoring others, and sharing faith. He has traveled extensively to teach the Bible and church leaders throughout the United States and around the world. David holds a deep and abiding passion for global disciple making. I don't even know this guy. He says, I believe that God has uniquely created everyone of His people to impact the world. Some may count it idealistic, but I believe it is thoroughly biblical, rooted in Psalm 67, 1 and 2, yet covering Scripture from the beginning to the end. Now, all that sounds great, but I haven't heard this guy, but I did read one thing that he wrote. And he's saying that he wrote something, or actually, I guess he wrote something and actually did some audios, and I don't recommend him because I haven't heard him yet, because I got to pay money to hear him, so that brings him into question right away. He says, why accepting Jesus in your heart is superstitious and unbiblical. He says, making discipleship is the supernatural overflow of being a disciple, a student of Christ. Really wanting to know what Christ said and why He said what He said and doing what He's doing. That's what you're trying to do. Proclaiming the love of Christ is the overflow of sharing in the life of Christ. What was Christ's life all about? Sharing, sacrificing. Are you doing that? Then you're not sharing in the life of Christ, if you're not. And I'm convinced, he says, many people in our churches are simply missing the life of Christ. And a lot of it has to do with what we've sold them as the gospel. Pray this prayer, they say, accepting Jesus into your heart. Invite Christ into your life. Should it not concern us that there is no such superstitious prayer in the New Testament? Should it not concern us that the Bible never uses the phrase, accept Jesus into your heart? Good point. Now, I don't know where he's going with that, but anyway, I thought I'd share that with you. Because how do we know who has really accepted Jesus Christ into their heart? Because they say it. Well, it does say confess. But, you know, it also says that when you go down and get baptized, confess your sins. Now, baptism as an adult thing was a confession, also included the confessing of your iniquity. It said, be baptized and confess their iniquities. You see, and why? Because without that confession, you will have a divided mind. There will be parts of your own personal sinful trauma that you will not want to look at, and you will not get better. You will not improve as an individual. You will not grow as an individual in what? The mind of Christ. Because there's no room. Because you got this schizo personality in there where you're not really admitting that I'm a sinner. I'm selfish. I'm a liar. I'm a deceiver. I'm covetous. I abuse people. I use people. You know, if you use somebody, if you steal their time away from them, you're a thief. If you deceive somebody, you say, yeah, I might be interested in buying this. And you're not really. You just want to keep the guy hanging around because you don't want to be alone or whatever. You're a thief. You stole his time. You have no intention of buying what he was offering. And you wasted his time. Yeah, show me this because you don't want him to leave. You're a thief. You know, if you're planting GMO seeds, you're a murderer. Because people will die. GMO seeds are poisoning the environment. You're a murderer. You don't have to actually go out and stab somebody to be a murderer. You know, if you knowingly create a hazardous situation, you know, in the Bible it says that if you have a bull that pushes, you got to kill him. You can't keep him. Now, we had a bull, never attacked anybody, but he pushed on things. He was a bull that pushes. He's in the freezer. We actually, I mean, he was tearing apart the barn in order to get out. He was pushing on everything, bending the gates, everything. So he's in the freezer. Because the Bible says you can't have that. Well, that's a metaphor. Now, in our case, it actually was a real bull. Okay? But it's a metaphor. If you create hazardous situations that bring other people into danger and they get hurt, you're a murderer. If they get killed, you're a murderer. If you knowingly do this, you know, that's the whole balcony thing. You had to put a rail around your balcony because you're creating a hazardous situation when you bring people up on your balcony and there's no rail there, or no substantial rail there to protect them. These are principles. Well, if you have a divided mind, you cannot have the mind of Christ. And all the guys are going back to steep themselves in mindless rituals or superstitious. You know, the Romans had two words for religion. Threskia, which actually is a religiare. Threskia is the Greek word. Religiare, which means things bound. People say, oh, see, that religion is about binding you up. No, you don't get it. Things bound. Your offering. You consecrate your offering when you give it up entirely to Christ. And you pick the minister you think is actually doing the work of Christ, and you need to donate to that minister. If he's actually working to spread the true gospel of Christ, you should be donating to that minister and supporting his work. And if he's really a minister of Christ, if you give him more than he needs, he will donate it to other ministers so that they can do the work of Christ. And if you don't see him doing that, then you start questioning, is he really doing the work of Christ? Is he taking what God is giving him by way of you and giving it to others to build a network of people who care as much about others as they do themselves? Or is he just out there saying, oh, we got to do this feast and we got to say these words and we got to wear this prayer cloth and we got to, you know, whatever it is your church is telling you to do that has nothing to do with the daily ministration, it's probably a crock. It's probably the other word. for religion in the Roman language, which is superstitio. Religion is binding things for the purposes of fulfilling your duty to God and your fellow man. And God don't need your money, but your fellow man might. So if you want to contribute to ministers who are actually tending to the daily ministration, do so. If you want to give money to men who are rightly dividing the word of truth and will appoint men over this business of waiting on tables and providing for the needs of society through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, then you should do so. You should give to that minister, that true ambassador of Christ. But if you think an ambassador of Christ is somebody who just separates himself from the system and doesn't even take care of his children, much less his own neighbors, then you're under a strong delusion. Christ was practical. God is practical. The kingdom of God is practical. And it was appointed to men and taken away from men because some men did not bear fruit. They did not go the way of Christ. They went another way. So as we were reading in Acts 6:1, in those days, well, it's also in these days, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. We think that's everybody in the congregation. That's what we think. No. Disciples were students. Students of what? What were they studying? To be ministers of the congregation. Because the church was ministers. He didn't appoint the kingdom to everybody. He appointed it to ministers who were studying to be ministers. And if you want to be one of his disciples, you have to give up everything that you have. Now, you don't have to do this right away, and I'm not, don't get in a panic. I don't want your credit card number. But in order to be these ordained ministers who are the gatekeepers of the kingdom, the ones who are to maintain an entrance, you do have to separate. You have to be consecrated yourself, just like the Levites before. That's what the early church was doing. Now, there were other ministers amongst them that were not completely separate, but everybody in the congregation is a minister to everybody else, because everybody in the congregation has the responsibility to care about his neighbor as much as he cares about himself. He has to come to serve too. Now, the ordained minister, he consecrates his life to this mission. That's a big choice. It may take some time. He may have to practice as a minister for a while, and we have a way to do that, to see how far he wants to take this. And maybe he never wants to take it all the way up to being an ordained minister. And people start getting panicked. He said ordained minister. It sounds like a hierarchy. No, no archy. Joint heirs, yes, but no archy. Servants of Christ by serving the people, by feeding the sheep. Jesus 3 times talks to Peter. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. He keeps telling them this. What is he talking about? Oh, he just means talk to them. No, he means feed my sheep. Care for them. Provide for them when they have need. Well, how does Peter do that? He does that through the daily ministration. He's not supposed to be running the bank. I didn't tell you this. In a credit union, those 7 guys you pick, just like Peter's picking 7 guys, in a credit union, your board of directors, the guys who are the guys who really organize the whole thing to begin with, and they don't charge usury. They'll charge something for their services, but that's just to pay the light bills and the bookkeepers and all that stuff. None of that money can go to the board of directors. They cannot receive a salary in a credit union. Whoa. We call it a credit union today, but it could be a part of the daily ministration. It doesn't take much to start it. It takes some faithful people who want to tend to the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, It's not reason that we should leave the Word of God, the Logos of God, and serve tables. Tables, the word for bank. We said that in the last show. Same word for bank. And like I said in the last show, Stephen was one of the first martyrs. Why? Because he was serving pancakes down at the local food shelter? You think they're talking about, you know, a food bank? Well, and to some degree they were, but they were actually talking about, there were famines in the land at this time, and they gathered up funds and sent Barnabas and Paul to go and distribute these funds to help Christians in areas that were devastated by a dearth, an economic collapse, shortage of food. They were the FEMA of their society, but they were the Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. They were not, you know, a system that exercised authority. They were health, education, and welfare through charity, through hope, through faith. Now, I explained this to somebody on the group, like I said, who thinks he's an ambassador to the kingdom of God, and he's far from it. And I used the word health, education, and welfare because we use that on our website. And they were live links, so you could click on the word health, education, and welfare. And he sends back a cut and paste from Wikipedia, believe it or not, where he's talking about the health department of the United States federal government. He says, oh, this is... What's the difference between our health, education, and welfare with the church and the health, education, and welfare of the governments of the world? They use forced offerings. We use free will offerings. If you use free will offerings to provide your social welfare, you might be free someday. If you don't, you will be in bondage. You see, religion is where you bind the thing and not the man. In the world, they bind the man. You have to give. You have to contribute, or you'll be fined. But in the church, you have to contribute because it's a matter of heart. It's between you and Christ. We don't exercise authority. We are not arche, rulers of you. We want Christ to rule your heart. We have become servants to teach you the way of Christ, which is the way of service, one to another. So he said it wasn't right that they run the bank. So they appointed men to run the bank, to take care of the funds, to tend to the daily administration. It wasn't called a bank as we call bank. See, today, in many countries, you cannot call a credit union a bank. You can call it all kinds of other things, you know, a friends association or whatever. But you can't call it a bank. You're not allowed to by statute. Why? Because it's not for profit. If they accidentally make profit, they have to give the money back in a charitable fashion to the people who are members of the credit union. And they were setting up these kinds of institutions with the Spirit of Christ in them in the Old Testament. And we see it right away in Acts 6. To help take care of the daily administration. Now, was this a central deal? No. The local congregations, the local ministers, when they received funds, they decided how to distribute those funds. Each of them, each of those local ministers was a stone of a living altar. We can't hew them. We can't regulate them and make them, oh, no, you've got to give this here, you've got to give that there. No, you have to choose how you want to distribute those. Rightly divide the bread from house to house. I can't do that in Michigan. I can't do that in Florida. I don't know these people on the ground. But the minister on the ground there, he might know who has the real need and who's a lazy bum. He can investigate. He's there. He should have control of the funds that come into him. And if he finds a shortfall, he talks to his fellow ministers, because he's also in this network of networking. We had people needed help in Louisiana. We found help for them. We had people needed help in Missouri. We found help for them through the network. We had somebody who was broke down in Southern California, we found help from them, for them. We've got a mobile mission that's going around and can start showing you how this works, explaining these things to your own groups. We're not asking you to, you don't join us. You start following the way of Christ. You already have a group. We'll come there and we'll show you what we've discovered. And it's a lot. And we will help you. That's discipleship. Teaching your ministers how the kingdom works, how Christ was setting men free. Do you know how to be set free? This is how you do it. We showed you how you can open up your roads when government's trying to close down roads. Showed you that in the last show. What are we going to show you in the next half hour? Well, you have to stay tuned and find out what we're going to show you. Be right back. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about Christ and how he came to set men free and how the early church was doing that. You see that if you were going to be opting out of their social welfare system, you need to have a place to go to. You needed a more righteous system in place, one based not on force like John the Baptist was doing. He was creating one not based on force like all the other governments. If you go to our webpage, the Daily Ministration at preparingyou.com, what are we preparing you for? Discipleship. We're preparing you for surviving liberty under God. Because most of you are ill-prepared for liberty under God. You've been so long, domesticated flocks, you know, for almost 100 years now, people have depended upon shepherds who exercise authority, brutes, as they call them in the Old Testament. And now, to depend upon shepherds who don't exercise authority, to depend upon the love of Christ to provide for your needs, is something you haven't done. It's like coming out of the matrix. And you wonder why your arms and legs don't work, because you've never used them. You've never used your kingdom legs. You never used your kingdom arms. You're not living by faith, hope, and charity. You're not casting your bread upon the waters. You're not sacrificing for one another. You don't come together to serve. You join a church because it makes you feel good. It makes you feel righteous. Doesn't have anything about being good or being righteous. You're not seeking righteousness. You're seeking a feeling. Got to stop that. Got to gather for a purpose. The feasts had a purpose. The calendars have a purpose. You know, there's a lot of people who want me to write about the calendar issue. It's not complicated. You know, I mean, Babylon used a lunar calendar. But in truth, Babylon also used a solar calendar. At the time of Christ, the Essenes were using a solar calendar. But they also used a lunar calendar. Feast days were figured by lunar calendars because you wanted the feast at a full moon. Because you had to travel for certain feasts that were dependent upon travel. And you needed that full moon to help light your way at night. Simple. It's practical. And also, no matter where you were, if you got mixed up on counting of days in your village, you still knew, hey, I can count. No, that feast will be, you know, you might show up a day late or day early because you miscalculated by a day. But you could figure about when the center of that feast would be. But you want to plant crops, you got to use a solar calendar. And if you want to navigate, you had to use a sidereal calendar. Stars. You needed the stars to navigate with. Do you know how to do that? Navigate with the stars. I'm not talking about movie stars. I'm talking about the stars. You know, up there in the sky. So there's a reason. Well, practical. Now people use their GPS, but we're trying to get people to use their inner guide, the Holy Spirit. And that won't come as long as you have a divided mind. That won't come as long as you don't come together in the name of Christ, which was the name of serving one another. That's why you have to gather. Not to feel good. To do good. Because that's what Christ came to do, is do good. You can't do enough. You're not going to be saved by doing good. But if you're not doing good, you're probably not saved, because you haven't really repented. You probably haven't confessed your iniquities. If you don't, if you can't admit that depending and praying to and applying to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other is contrary to the ways of Christ, then you haven't admitted your iniquity. And you're getting distracted by all these other rituals and not getting the Spirit. You're having trouble dividing the metaphor from the purpose. There's a purpose. Without the purpose, there will be no fruit. And that's what the Pharisees, they were not bearing fruit because they were focusing on the metaphor rather than the meaning. They were unmooring the metaphor from the meaning and going through rituals, but actually, instead of daily ministration, they were laying heavy burdens upon the people. They themselves weren't paying the tax, but everybody else had to pay the tax to support the daily ministration. But John the Baptist was saying, no, no, we're not going to do it by force. The one place you see that, they translate it two different ways. And we talk about it on this daily ministration page. Right now it's footnote number 4, Matthew 11:12 and Luke 16:16. The law of prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. They use a particular word, biazo. They only use that word one other place, and that's in Matthew 11:12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Matthew 1:12 is the other place we notice that word, and it says, it talks about the kingdom of heaven. Now, Matthew is the only place that you'll find the phrase kingdom of heaven. You won't find that in any of the other gospels, and it has to do with the fact that Matthew was originally written in another language. But rather than get distracted by that, basically, why is this one word, biazo, which means to use force, to apply force, to force, to inflict force. Why is it only in these two verses that has to do with John the Baptist and what the world is doing? The world was using force to provide the welfare of their governments, their kingdoms, whatever you want to call them. But John the Baptist said, no, if you have two coats, share. And your neighbor has none, share. Do the same in meats. He's just preaching charity. Which when Jesus says charity, they translate it love. You see, this is, if you don't do that, if you don't operate by that charitable, selfless giving way to take care of the needy of your society, you will be merchandise. You will be a surety for debt. And benefactors who exercise authority will rule over you. This, for the same reason water runs downhill. It's just built in. So anyway, Peter says, it's not right that we leave the word of God. Because see, they're teaching all these multitude of disciples how the kingdom of God works. That's what they're teaching people, how the kingdom of God works. And they can't, this is a full-time job. Because you guys have been going to brute pastors who, when you actually need something, they send you to men who exercise authority and you sell your sons into bondage. Go read Samuel 8, 1 Samuel 8. Wherefore, Peter says, brethren, look ye out amongst you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and we may appoint over this business. What business? The daily ministration, which is the business of the church, which is the business of religion. Because, see, they were cast out of the public religion of Herod. And if you were a Greek, you were cast out of the public religion of Corinth or Galatia or Ephesus. And this is why Peter was accused of robbing the temple of Ephesus of its members, because men were going over and joining the system of Christ that operated by faith, hope, and charity. Their health, education, and welfare was run by the church, not by men who exercised authority, but men who exercised service. And the people who were in congregation were doing the same. They were coming together to serve one another in love, in faith, in hope that somebody will be there for them. If you were doing that, you could resolve all these other issues like the road closures and GMOs and all these things. You could solve all those problems if you would just come together with the character of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. If you just come together with guys who want to be free, you're not getting anywhere. You got to come together with men who want their neighbors to be free as much as they want to be free. If you can't come together with those men, then there is no hope. But I believe that there is hope. I believe there are men out there to do it. And we're sending men out on the road to find those men. We're broadcasting on radio stations in Omaha and Kansas and Las Vegas to find those men. Our mobile mission right now is in California. And he's down in Los Angeles area, Riverside. Want to meet with him? You got a congregation wants to meet with him. And find out what you've been missing. Find out some of the campfire talk that I'm not going to talk about on the radio. Join the Living Network. Go to thelivingnetwork.org. Go to preparingyou.com. Go to His Holy Church. Find the network links and join the network in your area. When he gets to Las Vegas, he'll meet with you there. When he gets down to other states along the south, he'll meet you there. Texas. We have ministers in these places. You're in Australia. We got ministers there. Form those congregations of record. Start practicing networking. Start practicing being Minutemen for Christ. Being there in a minute for the love of neighbor. God don't need your money. But your neighbors might, and you might need your neighbor's money. How are you going to get it? You're going to go to men who exercise authority, then you will go under authority. If you go to men who exercise the character of Christ and come together and serve, then you might remain free. Everybody needs help eventually. You know, people, you know, over the years, people wonder, well, how do you do business? Well, I just do work for people, and if they want to help me, they can help me out. They can pay me or not. I don't depend on courts to force anybody to pay me. If I do work for them, they just have to choose to give or not. They say, well, how but people won't pay you. Well, actually, they usually do. And the joke is, everybody's toilet eventually backs up. In other words, everybody's plumbing eventually needs help. I mean, it may come down to changing your colostomy bag, but I'll be there if you're there for us. But if you're there just there for yourself, I may say, why don't you just go to the men who call themselves benefactors and exercise authority and sell yourself to them and your children to them and your children's children to them. They're not going to bear fruit. They're not going to be there for you when it really gets rough, because, see, they aren't men of service. They are men of power and authority. But that, if you want to follow them, go right ahead and follow them. But if you want to go the ways of Christ, then you have to do business in another way. You have to do a business of charity and of love. And so that's what he was doing. He's going to appoint men of good report. Men full of the Holy Ghost. Men who were not schizophrenics. Didn't have divided minds. They came to serve. And he says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer. What kind of prayer? Prayer application. To the ministry of the Word. In other words, all these new guys coming in, these new disciples wanting to learn the secrets and mysteries of the kingdom of God, which most pastors do not know. We need to be teaching them how to open up the hearts of people, how to go into the dark places so that the minds of your congregation are not schizophrenic, not divided. See, a schizophrenic person cannot change, but he can be changed. In order to be changed, what do these guys do who are treating schizophrenia? Who were schizophrenic themselves? Are they taking drugs? No. What are they doing? How are they curing what everybody says was incurable? How are they doing this? You have to take a journey into the dark side. You have to look at your own divided mind. You know, like Luke Skywalker, you have to become Jedi for Christ. You have to face the evil in your own heart. And there's plenty of it. And he goes on to say, and they saying, and the sayings of Peter, what Peter was saying, pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, the proselyte from Antioch, which has nothing to do with Nicolaitans. And he goes on to say, so here's your seven men. Just like they said in the Old Testament, because of what calamity may come, pick seven men, even eight. Just like you do today if you create a credit union. Now, I'm not saying all credit unions are of the kingdom of God, but a credit union that had the board of directors, men full of the Holy Ghost and of good report, who understand the kingdom, could help people learn how the kingdom works and help get you out of baking, which is one step towards the kingdom. But every step must be a righteous step of service one to another. He goes on to say, whom they set before the apostles. The people picked these people, set them before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples. How did the word of God increase? Because they laid hands on them? No, because they were now efficiently providing the daily ministration through faith, hope, and charity. It still required faith, still required hope, and it still required charity. But now they were a little bit more organized. You know why Roman emperors were persecuting Christians in the early days? Most of it was because they were afraid of Christians. Why were they afraid of Christians? Because of the union and discipline of Christians. The discipline didn't come from the top. It came from the hearts of every man, because the kingdom of heaven is within you. It's within your heart. You have to organize yourselves. I can't organize you. You have to learn to stay together. Somebody asked the other day in Colorado, you know, what? Why do we have to network? Somebody was trying to explain that we need to network. And then, well, why do we need to do that? I don't need to do that. I can just do this. Blah, blah, blah. You know, we've had sheep eaten in the fields of late. Coyotes, a pack of five or six coyotes come in. They'll rip a leg off a sheep in minutes. Just tear the whole leg off and take it off. The sheep's still there alive. They're carrying the leg away. How do they do that? Powerful. Some guys have seen them and think they're actually being crossed with wolves. There's wolves in Oregon. Maybe there are, but I think they're just big coyotes. They're cunning, too. They're clever. We can't leave the sheep out without somebody being with them, because the wolves are about. But the sheep are staying together better. So, why do you network? Because there's wolves in them there hills. You need to stay together. You need to start caring for one another. It will change you. And maybe you won't have a divided mind. And the power of the Holy Spirit will begin to flow through your temple out to other people. Sacrifice your pride. Become humble servants one to another. Network together, because you care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. So these men were set before the apostles, and the apostles laid hands on them, and they began to do a job. And who gets persecuted? It says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company. This is even besides Pentecost. You know, we had thousands one day, thousands the next day. Now, again, greatly increasing. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. What priests? The priests that already existed. They started coming over. This is what we need to do. So that churches where there are pastors in them that aren't far from the kingdom, they too repent and say, my congregation needs to do this. My congregations need to start walking in the ways of Christ. Christianity, where we started in this series, Christianity wasn't an idea. It was a way. It required that you do something. You weren't saved because you do something. You did something because you were saved. Because Christ's Spirit came in. It cannot come into a divided heart. You have to start being diligent in the way. So that you grow in the way. Grow in the Holy Spirit. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles amongst the people. Wait a minute. I thought he was just waiting on tables. No. When you start doing this, the Spirit starts coming in you and you start seeing things differently. You start doing things differently. An energy comes in. A virtue comes in. Because you're doing things in a virtuous way. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. But they eventually persecuted him. Why? Follow the money. Why did they crucify Christ? Because he fired the money changers. Who were the money changers? The porters of the temple. You don't know these things unless you read our books. They're free. We give them away free. And online, you can just download them. You don't have to check in with us. You don't have to file your email with us that we put you on a spam list. You want to get messages direct, you have to join the network. You want to have us come to your house, you got to join the network. You have to invite us. We're not kicking in your door. We're not forcing you. We don't do that. We got enough to do without doing that. Ask and you shall receive. You got to ask. You got to seek. And I really tell you, you got to seek because you care about others as much as you care about yourself. So anyway, go to our daily ministration page at preparingyou.com. preparingyou.com and read it. So far, I haven't got past the first line, which is Acts 6:1. And then I read it in context, so you know what we're talking about. But we'll cover the other stuff. Daily ministration was a social welfare of society. That's why they call it daily ministration. Of what? Widows and orphans, needy of your society. It was welfare. How did they provide that? Through the sacrifices of the people. What is the word sacrifice in Hebrew? Korban. But it was free will offering. In your society, it's not. In your society, it's provided by benefactors who exercise authority, which is why you're in bondage. Want to be free? Repent. Turn around. Let's go the other way. Till then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.